Today we will celebrate Independence Day, the Declaration of Independence and this nation's freedom from Great Britain. It's a time-honored holiday, and we're thankful for the birth and continuation of this great nation. What's celebrated in most circles on Independence Day is freedom. Like most important words, freedom has more than one meaning. And we find that very clearly in the text I want to read this morning out of John's Gospel. So if you have your New Testament, and we'll turn to the 8th chapter of John. Very fascinating encounter between Jesus and the Jews of that day. And I'll begin reading with verse 31, John the 8th chapter, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." In this fascinating encounter between Jesus and Jews who believed in him, it's very obvious there are two kinds of freedom that are at play. One is the freedom the Jews remind Jesus of when they said, "After all, we're Abraham's children." They might better have said, "We're Moses' descendants," because it was Moses who led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And Moses is the one who revealed to the children of Israel the importance of Sabbath and the importance of the year of Jubilee. It's a very fascinating promise in the Old Testament. And at the heart of that is this notion of freedom. Thus, when the founders of this nation came together in Philadelphia to declare independence in 1776, they resolved to make a fitting symbol of their declaration and to install a Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. Some of you have no doubt seen it. And inscribed on the Liberty Bell is this text of Scripture out of Leviticus, the 25th chapter. "Proclaim liberty throughout the land." The men and women who formed this nation were deeply committed to a biblical understanding of freedom. And Jesus does not refute what these Jews are saying when they said, "We are children of Abraham, and our birthright is truly one of freedom." The Jews are a great symbol of freedom throughout the world. So Jesus does not refute this aspect of freedom. To be free from oppression, to be free from enslavement, is a great good. And I'm guessing if some of the zealots in Jesus' day had complained to him about the oppression of Rome, Jesus would probably have agreed with them. What he didn't agree with them is that the ultimate good would be political freedom from Rome. But he is, I think, just silently accepting the fact that to be politically free from oppression is a good thing. And we by nature desire to be free. It's just built into our genes, a desire to be free from unjust, oppressive restrictions. And that desire to be free is just pretty much evident anytime you walk through a shopping center or an airport. Always fascinates me to see some little two-year-old who has declared independence. And he is just dashing as fast as his little feet will take down, you know, and in hot pursuit comes either mama or daddy, going to impose those restrictions again. Oppress that little kid. Heard about a little kid 5 years old Johnny decided he's going to run away from home. He began packing his backpack, and his dad tried to engage him in a civil conversation. He said, "Well, Johnny, what's going to happen when you get hungry?" He said, "Oh, I'll come home and mommy will feed me." He said, "And what's going to happen when your clothes get dirty?" "Oh, I'll come home and mommy will wash them." "And what are you going to do when you need money?" Johnny said, "I'll come home and daddy will give me some." Dad looked at mom at that moment and said, "This boy is not running away from home. He's going to college." Desire to be free, run away from home, defy authority. Edwin Hawkins singers have a memorable song when they said, "Every man wants to be free. As free as a bird that flies over land and sea. Free to do things my way. Free to say what I want to say. I'll make my own decisions. Even if I lose, I want the right to choose. For every man wants to be free." Wants to be free. He wants to be free. Yes, that's true. 1963, Martin Luther King stood in front of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., gave one of the great speeches in American history. He not only included in that speech the marvelous notion that we should be judged not by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character. Memorable lines. But he concluded that great speech by citing, as he often did, an old Negro spiritual, which he said, "Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." That's this notion of freedom from restraint. Freedom from evil oppression, free to do things as we choose to do them. And the American colonists back in 1776 resolved that they would be free from what they considered the oppression of Great Britain. And from 1776 to today, there have been valiant warriors who have fought for this nation's freedom and for ours. And so we do celebrate on Tuesday the goodness of freedom from oppression. One of the neat things for me in attending this church for many years now is to get acquainted with the folk who have served in the military. Having spent 42 years on a college campus, you might expect I didn't brush shoulders with too many military people. But I've come to deeply admire folk in this audience like Scott Adams. Colonel Scott Adams. And we want to simply recognize all of you who have served in the military, and I'd just like you to stand. We just want to say thanks for continuing a commitment to freedom. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you so much. And someday, Scott and I are going to get together and have a service in which we ask some of you veterans to describe how did God help you in those very difficult times, because we know God was a support for you in those days. Having acknowledged that freedom from oppression is an enormous good, Jesus shifts the ground rather quickly. He doesn't just say, "Yeah, thank God you are children of Abraham." He begins to move in a very different direction and saying, it's good to be free from the oppression of Pharaoh. It's even better to be free from the oppression of Satan. The great deliverance comes freedom from sin. And when you study the history of the human race, pretty obvious sin is a serious taskmaster. The more addicted you get to sin, the more difficult your life becomes and the more destructive your life is in the lives of others. And at the same time, the United States was, the colonies were being founded in the 1620s. There was a play produced in Sevilla, Spain. It was called The Seducer of Sevilla. And the primary figure was a man named Don Juan. Don Juan was a great seducer. And he thought if knowing one woman was good, two is better, four is even better. In fact, there's a limitless desire Don Juan had to seduce women. And he enters into the imagination of Europe. And what you find in Don Juan and people like him is a growing addiction to sin. Just can't stop doing more and more and more. And in the process, destroying yourself and destroying a lot of other people in the process. An actual man who is an example of that was alive 150 years later, a minor figure in the French Revolution. His name was the Marquis de Sade. Marquis de Sade not only supported freedom from the oppression of the king, he supported freedom from any kind of restraint. The Marquis de Sade not only enjoyed seducing women, he enjoyed torturing them. The thing he most enjoyed was inflicting pain on others. So he wrote plays such as 120 Days in Sodom, celebrating the activities of Sodom, much like we do in the United States, celebrating sodomy, celebrating the most perverse forms of sexual behavior. The Marquis de Sade died in prison, but he left his name in a word we often use, sadistic, sadism. The kind of freedom to do whatever you want to do to anyone, any way you want to do it, even if it means torturing. Even worse, there are people like Ted Bundy. For many years, I showed a film that James Dobson made of Ted Bundy the day before he was executed in a Florida prison. Ted Bundy, if you don't remember, was a serial killer. And he shared with James Dobson the thing that led him step by step, addiction to sin that grew worse and worse. He said, as a youngster, I just came across some pornographic magazines. And the more I got interested in that, the more violent kind of pornography I enjoyed. So I would read about and get excited about killing women. And from reading about it and thinking about it, he actually began to do it. He was, like Don Juan, a very winsome, attractive, intelligent guy. You would never imagine looking at Ted Bundy that he was capable of the evil that he did. But Bundy said, I moved from a kind of childlike interest in the opposite sex to the desire to kill. And so he began to kill women. We think at least 30. The last was a 12-year-old little girl. And as Bundy somewhat remorsefully talked about it, he said, you know, Dr. Dobson, it just became an addiction. I just couldn't stop. I just had to do it. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's saying the worst form of slavery is not slavery to Pharaoh or Caesar. The worst form of slavery is the slavery to your own sinful addictions. And he said, I have come to free you from that addiction, to deliver you. The interesting thing about freedom is what's very best about freedom is deliverance from an oppressor. The worst thing about freedom is when we began to define for ourselves what is right and wrong. And that's what you find in people like Ted Bundy. They have decided, I will determine what's right and wrong. Just a few years after the colonists gained their independence from Great Britain, Treaty of Paris in 1783, within 3 years, there was a rather widespread rebellion in Massachusetts. It's known as the Shays Rebellion. A bunch of angry farmers decided they had had enough. not only of Great Britain, they had had enough of the authorities in Massachusetts. So they began attacking courthouses, threatening officials. Their rebellion was put down rather savagely by the authorities. In fact, Sam Adams, the great hero of the American Revolution, Sam Adams actually said, we ought to hang every one of them. They are carrying freedom to excess. They are carrying freedom to anarchy. They're just doing whatever they want to do. And literally, that's what these farmers believed. One of their spokesmen, Luke Day, speaking to a crowd of armed farmers, said, boys, you're going to fight for liberty. If you ask me what liberty is, I'll tell you. Liberty is the freedom to do whatever you please and to do to others whatever pleases you. That's a kind of liberty, excess freedom. And that led to the kind of illicit rebellion in Massachusetts that had to be suppressed. Interestingly enough, that same idea of freedom that was enunciated by Luke Day is at the heart of many recent Supreme Court decisions. For example, in 1992, in an important case, Planned Parenthood versus Casey, the Supreme Court actually said that the heart of liberty is the freedom to define your concept of liberty, of the universe, of meaning, of the mystery of life. Those phrases just kind of stand out if you think about it in the context, because what the Supreme Court is saying is that every person can make up the rules. No one should tell you the meaning of existence, the mystery of life. You are to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And at the heart of the Casey case is the fact that for 50 years, abortion was authorized by the Supreme Court. 65 million innocent, unborn children were killed. And it grows out of this wrong understanding of freedom, a freedom from any kind of ultimate divine authority. It becomes the freedom to do what pleases you. And Jesus is saying, that is sin. That's what started in the Garden of Eden. I will be free to do whatever I want to do. It's amazing that in the nation of Great Britain, where not much Christianity exists anymore, the most popular song sung at funerals in Great Britain is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. That's right out of Satan's playbook. I did it my way. So Jesus is saying, I have come to deliver you from the real slavery, from true oppression, which comes from your own sinful addictions. And we Christians celebrate along with freedom from Caesar, freedom from Satan. The second meaning of freedom is even more fascinating and wonderful. Jesus is talking about not simply a freedom from sin, but a freedom to become what God has designed us to be. Until the recent centuries, this was the primary understanding of freedom in the classical world. You're not free simply because you get rid of restrictions. You're free when you actually become able to live as you ought to live and actually desire to live. There's a fascinating man who lives in Houston, George Foreman. Some of you may have seen a recent film celebrating the life of George Foreman. Foreman grew up in the Sixth Ward, which is the worst of the benighted areas of Houston, Texas. His mother was a single mom who did her best to provide for a family. God-fearing, good woman. But young George Foreman was just out of control. He was roaming the streets, just creating whatever mayhem he could create. Always large and tough for his size. He just was willing to beat up anybody, steal from anybody, do anything that he pleased. He was a free young man. Somehow Foreman drifted through high school and got a certificate, even though he couldn't read. Fortunately, he got in a program, the Job Corps. And in the Job Corps, he met a man who actually was concerned for him. He not only encouraged him to learn how to read, but he taught him how to box. And George Foreman went on to win the heavyweight champion in the 1968 Olympics. In 1973, he became the heavyweight champion of the world. Incredibly gifted fighter. He defended his title for several years until 1977. He got beat in the ring. And he said, I went to my dressing room after the fight, and a miraculous thing happened. He said, I admitted I had hit a rock. And all the stuff that I thought was really important, fame and money and all the prowess, didn't really mean that much. And he admitted that most of his life he was fueled by one thing: anger, rage, desire to just strike back at the world. And he said, in that moment, in the honesty of confession in his dressing room, he said, God changed me. In fact, he said, I was on the table and I began screaming, Jesus is coming alive in me. Jesus is coming alive in me. And from that moment onward, George Foreman was a different man. He walked out of that dressing room and went back to Texas. He didn't know what else to do, so he just started preaching on street corners. And he was big and strong enough, nobody challenged him, you see. He started a little church. He went on to develop the Foreman Grill, which I use routinely. Neat device. Amazingly, in his 40s, he came back and won the heavyweight championship again. An incredible human being. What you learn if you read Foreman's autobiography is that he became what he needed to be when Jesus came into his heart. And everything changed. Because he had a freedom not just from oppression, he had a freedom to be what God wanted George Foreman to be. And he's been a blessing to the world. When I was 8 or 9 years old, my dad decided it was time for me to learn to play the piano. I was not consulted in that decision. And as an aspiring lawyer, I marshaled some really good arguments as to why I should not have to take piano lessons. I mean, if I took piano lessons, I'd have to have a lesson a week. And my teacher would be Miss Andrews, who had been my kindergarten teacher. Worse yet, she went to the same church. I would be under the magnifying glass if I had to take piano lessons. And as if that weren't bad enough, my dad said, you have to take piano lessons and you have to practice 15 minutes a day. Now, all of you know that's unreasonable. 15 minutes a day? At that point, I was an aspiring athlete. I was either going to play big leagues baseball or play for the NFL. And every minute I wasted practicing that piano should have been invested in my physical development. At that age, I didn't realize that to play professional baseball, you needed to know how to hit the ball, which is, athletes say, the hardest thing in athletics. That didn't dawn on me that I'd probably never play big leagues if I couldn't hit the ball. Nor did it dawn on me that I had started playing in the ninth grade in our junior high. I weighed all of 90 pounds. I probably was not going to make it to the NFL, my size. But anyway, at that moment in time, I just, Dad, this it's unreasonable. I remember at practicing thinking, I'm just going to start crying. This is awful. But Dad persisted. I practiced. And in 2 years, I got to the goal. My dad had said, you need to learn to play the piano until you can play a hymn. And after 2 years of hard work, I played a hymn. Now, I was rather precise about words in those days, and so I talked to my dad, and I said, you said if you play a hymn, that's all you need. You didn't say play the hymn book. You said play a hymn. He gave up, and I walked away from the piano, never to touch it again. The musical world's thankful for that decision. But I have to confess to you, in gaining freedom from the oppression of practicing, I never experienced the freedom of playing the piano like Georgia. See? There's a freedom that comes when you can actually do something well. You can actually use your God-given talents in the right way. And the freedom I lost in not learning to play the piano is certainly worse than the freedom I gained by not having to practice. What goes for my piano lessons goes for the political realm as well. It's wonderful to be free from an oppressive king. It's another thing to develop the kind of self-reliant, self-governing populace that's needed in a republic such as ours. One man who really knew that is George Washington. Washington not only led the Revolutionary Army, gaining freedom from Great Britain, he became the nation's first president. And early on in his life, George Washington, at 14 years old, copied down some maxims that he wanted to use to develop into a genuinely good man. There were 110 of them. One of them simply said, when in company, meaning when you're around people, when in company, show respect to every person in the room. It's a pretty good idea. Respect people. Another one he copied down is, think before you speak. That's really a good idea. Another one he said is, labor to keep alive in your heart that flame of conscience that's given you. Keep your heart tender to God. Keep alive that flame of conscience. What Washington resolved when he was 14 years old, he carried with him through all of the years of the Revolution and the Constitutional Convention and his years as president. And when at the end of his presidency, Washington decided to retire, he gave to the nation one of his most priceless documents, his farewell address. And let me just read for you what he said, because this is what, unfortunately, has been lost in much of America. Giving his farewell address, he reminded the people that he understood that the love of liberty was basically just in their DNA. It was basically just embedded in the American people, the love of liberty. And then he said, of all the dispossessions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism, who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. Language is a bit antiquated, but the truth is there. Without religion, a people cannot maintain a republic. And Washington would be the first today to announce, it's wonderful to celebrate the Declaration of Independence, but more wonderful would be if this nation could recover its faith in God, its trust in God. The title song to his album, Saved. Bob Dylan celebrated the saving, atoning work of Jesus Christ. And some of the lyrics said, I was wounded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead when I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched, by his word I have been healed, by his hands I've been delivered. In his love I am secure, for I'm saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved. And I'm so glad, oh, I'm so glad, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. By his truth I can be upright, by his word I shall endure. In his love I am secure. For he bought me with a price. He freed me from the pit, full of emptiness and strife and the fire that burns in it. For I am saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I am so glad. Oh, I am so glad. For so long I was hindered. For so long I was stalled. Not by works, but by faith in him who called. Oh, I'm saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we Christians this Sunday rightly celebrate our nation's independence, but more profoundly we say, thank God, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, we'll receive communion. But let's pray together right now and thank God for the salvation available to us in Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this passage of Scripture which reminds us that we can be free from oppression. But even better, we can be free to be the persons you want us to be, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us as we take communion this morning to sense that you are one with us and we are righteous in your sight because of the blood that was shed for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.